It's an honest mistake, really. She was understandably confused. She showed up first while it was still dark and the other disciples were hitting the snooze button. But she hadn't slept for days. As soon as it began to break, dawn began to break after the Sabbath was ended, she went to the tomb. When she saw that the stone had been rolled away, dislocated, from what she was certain was its permanent resting place, she ran and told the disciples. She found Peter and John first, and the words came crashing out of her mouth so quickly, it's any wonder they understood her at all. "They have taken my Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So the three of them went back to the tomb, Peter and John running, sprinting. John doesn't bother to tell us whether Mary Magdalene ran or walked. But when the men wander away, bewildered at the empty tomb, she is still there. She stayed outside, weeping, grieving at this double loss. First, the one she called Lord was crucified. Now, his body is missing. The angels are perplexed at her weeping. Why? Her distress is wrong, not part of her honest mistake. "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Then she turned around and beheld the risen Lord himself. And he asked her the very same question as the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And adds, "Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed he was the gardener. That's her honest mistake. It's not a mistake to confuse Jesus with a gardener. It's a mistake to confuse Jesus with this gardener, the caretaker of the cemetery. He is no caretaker of cemeteries. In fact, he's quite the adversary to anyone who wants to keep cemeteries neat and orderly, who wants graves undisturbed, peace and quiet maintained. There is a gardener, a caretaker for those things. Maintaining this cemetery is the responsibility of the world. I don't mean, of course, the tending to real cemeteries or the peculiar business of operating a funeral home, though think of the industry that has sprung up from the careful work of the mortician. What used to be the charge simply to care for the dead bodies and to prepare them for burial has evolved into something quite unrecognizable to that once esteemed profession that was never in itself a full-time occupation. Now the cutting, draining, embalming, stuffing, plugging, sewing, and otherwise disguising the cold reality of a dead body, along with the selling of vaults and liners and caskets, services and transportation and aftercare, is quite the lucrative profession. In no small part, because it does not transact in death. The funeral industry is designed to shield you from death, to protect you from seeing its destructive power over not just all creation, but over your loved ones as well, and you. And so we hide our words in figures of speech. "He has passed on. She's in a better place. Just sign right here and we'll take care of the rest." No, shielding you from death, hiding you from its painful reality, dressing your dead loved ones up to look peacefully asleep, or worse, incinerating their bodies in an oven and presenting you with a jar of ashes and pulverized bone, is not taking care of the cemeteries of the world. The caretakers of these cemeteries are those who live by promoting death. Our culture is a culture of death. The strong rule the weak. Mothers are persuaded it's more convenient to kill their unborn children rather than shouldering the burden of being a parent. We scuttle our elderly and our infirm off to care facilities where they receive daily attention from those to whom they are unrelated and for whom they have never received the daily care of parents toward children. And those who did receive care as parents toward children, are now set free from the burden of having live-at-home elderly parents who require constant, vigilant care. Vengeance is yours. Suicide is noble. Divorce makes sense. Happiness at all costs. War is just. Kill or be killed. Efficiency is our idol. And nothing is more efficient than death. The first century document that is a compilation of the teaching of the apostles, called the Didache, describes the culture of death like this. The way of death is this. First of all, it is evil and full of curse. Murders, adulteries, lusts, fornications, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, witchcrafts, rapines, false witnessings, hypocrisies, double-heartedness, deceit, haughtiness, depravity, self-will, greediness, filthy talking, jealousy, overconfidence, loftiness, boastfulness, persecutors of the good, hating truth, loving a lie, not knowing a reward for righteousness, not cleaving to good nor to righteous judgment, watching not for that which is good, but for that which is evil, from whom meekness and endurance are far, loving vanities, pursuing requital, not pitying a poor man, not laboring for the afflicted, not knowing him that made them, murderers of children, destroyers of the handiwork of God, turning away from him that is in want, afflicting him that is distressed, advocates of the rich, lawless judges of the poor, utter sinners. Be delivered, children, the Didache exhorts, from all of these. There's nothing new under the sun. Old lists of sins are today's lists of sins. And who has not bought into this way of evil thinking? Repent. Death does not become you. The culture of death is then not an American innovation. Though we've made this idealized and idolized morbid efficiency even more efficient with every new technology we embrace, but it is as old as creation, minus 7 or 8 days. It was a culture of death that drove the first humans to rebel against the source of life, their creator. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, dyingly die, forever be more inclined toward death instead of life. See death as the unavoidable end of your lives. Kill and fight. Destroy both Creator and His creation. You will die. And then what happened? They fled from the gardener. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid, fearing for their lives. The God who had created them with His word, who had scooped Adam out of the fresh, fertile Adamah, who had planted a garden called Eden and put His humans in the garden to care for it and to tend it, who still had the dirt of His creation under His divine fingernails, having indulged yesterday in the perfect Sabbath of His good creation, now strikes terror into the heart of these be your own gods rebels. And He should. He is life. And they chose death. Adam became the first gardener of death. And the mere existence of the gardener of life made him afraid for his life. Since then, the tension between creator and men has been a clash of life versus death. But it didn't stop the cosmic gardener from taking the occasional stroll in his creation, from tending his garden and pulling weeds. So when the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus, when the Creator took an extended 33-year-long stroll in His garden, it should have been no surprise that He exercised the skill and the patience of a master gardener as He walked the rows. Everywhere He went, He pulled the weeds of blindness and paralysis, leprosy and death, unbelief and rebellion. He sowed the seeds of His Word, the news of the new, irresistible reign of life, swallowing up the regime of death. He promised life, but it would come through death, specifically His death. The death of God at the hands of the caretakers of the cultures of death, the gardeners of a dying world. And so, when blessed Saint Mary Magdalene encountered Him who created the Garden of Eden, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and who was dead and buried in a garden, she made the honest mistake of assuming He was just another gardener in the gardens of death. But He is not. He is a gardener, but of a different sort. So here we are. At the dawn of His resurrection, outside, in the fresh rays of a new sunrise, basking in the glow of life, overcoming the shadows of death, and with our word and song, undoing a culture of death, in sacrament and song. So join Saint Mary in her pious mistake. Suppose that the crucified and risen Christ, the grain of wheat fallen into the ground, dead into the grave, buried in the infertile ground, and broken forth in the bloom of new life, the eternal sower, the gardener of Eden, to be the gardener. He is. He is the gardener of His new heavens and new earth, the caretaker of the culture of His new resurrection life. Believe in His bodily resurrection and your own, already begun in the waters of holy baptism, but not completed until the gardener returns to this soil to call your dead or dying body out of the dirt, to walk and breathe and eat and drink anew in the eternal sunrise of His renewed creation. Believe and then do something countercultural, like planting a garden, cultivating soil, getting dirt under your fingernails, pulling weeds, watering seeds, drawing forth life from death, and confessing in your care for the soil the common hope you have with the rest of creation. The hope of the garden that awaits us on the day of the return of the one mistakenly identified as this temporary gardener. Alleluia. Christ is risen.